A number of years ago, there was a fella, or a gal, this was at the turn of the last century, so it was in the 18-something, at the turn of that century, from the 1800s to the 1900s, from the 19th to the 20th century, she was going to finishing school, and as she was going to finishing school, she was learning all the arts and the dance. I don't know about finishing school. I don't know all they do at finishing school. I just barely finished school. But they go to, you know, the arts and the dance. They learn how to walk away with a stack of books in their head. I don't know. But she was going to the school. Only the wealthy could do this. And so her parents sent her to this finishing school. And her roommate was a Christian. And she talked her unsaved roommate, this young woman, to come with her to a meeting. And that at that meeting, that girl got saved. Just got gloriously saved. True story. Well, she wrote home telling her parents about all about it, how she got gloriously saved and was thrilled about it. Well, her parents write her a note. Write her a flash or a note back and said, pack everything up. We didn't send you to school for this kind of thing. Leave school, come home. She arrives at the train station. The guy's in the carriage, her father's waiting for her, arrives at the train station, and he says, listen, you've got to make a decision. You've got to give this up. This Christianity stuff. We didn't send you to school for this. It's either your family or Jesus. You've got to make that decision. Question is, what would your response be to that? If you were in that situation, what would your response be? It's a tall order for a young woman. Tall order for anybody. I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that really talks about being a witness for Jesus Christ, and it's in 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you know, when I look at this passage and when I look at the New Testament, here's what I see. And you help me with this, would you? Here's what I see. I see that every believer has a ministry. It's called the priesthood of believers. Every one of us have a ministry. And I personally, and like I said before, I'm no Calvinist. Sorry if you are. I'm not. I'm just a Christian biblicist, and I believe what the Bible teaches, and I think I can defend it, and I've debated it, and all this kind of stuff. But I think every one of us have a ministry, and if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. It's just plain not going to get done. And I think I got church history to verify that, and I think I got biblical history to verify that. It's just not going to happen. We have a responsibility as ministers, every one of us. So we think, well, I'm a girl, or I'm a guy, or I'm a young man, or I'm a young, older guy, you know, I'm retired. Oh, no. Stop with the retirement talk. Maybe you can do that with GM or Caterpillar or somebody else, but you can't do that with God. There's no retirement. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is the ministry that God has for us? And we need to do that ministry. We need to be about doing that ministry. Okay, so we're ministers. And so we have here before us that when we look at the ministry, it makes, you know, it demands of us three responses. Three responses. This passage is going to yield that to us. Three responses. And what are these responses? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, we see that the ministry, we see the charge of the ministry. And then we must respond in verses 3 and 4 to the challenge to the ministry. And verse 5, the cost of the ministry. To the cost of the ministry. And I tell you, it is our responsibility. And then in verse 7, the course of the ministry. And then also we must respond in verse 8 to the crown of the ministry. We must respond to the crown of the ministry. And I look at this and I say to myself, wow, I must respond to this. Look at this. I charge thee therefore. We just finished with chapter 3. He just gets done telling him his bastion of hope is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Himself. That will bring maturity. That will give you, that will settle you. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I look at this and I say, you know, we look at these responses, and I said three is five. Five responses of us Christian ministers. What are they? Well, we must respond to the charge. The charge of the ministry. Look at this verse. Look, park your peepers on that word. I charge thee. You know what it's like? It's like grabbing somebody by a man by the lapels and shut up! I need you to listen to me! Hear me! This is not gamesmanship. This is not frivolity. This is it's grabbing us by the lapels or by the blouse and saying, listen to me! I charge thee. A solemn thing. I charge thee. Hear me now. Please, hear me. And he doesn't, you know, we see the basics of the charge. I charge thee therefore before, not Caesar. Who's going to kill him? You know, I mean, the Caesar thinks he's all powerful. They have Caesar worship. You worship him as a deity. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say Alexander the Great. He doesn't give any of the great empires that roamed the earth and dominated the world. He says no one less than God. I charge thee therefore before God. Wow. I told a group of elders, of which I was one at this particular moment in another assembly. I told these guys, it wasn't a politically correct thing to do, but I guess that's just my lot in life, not to be politically correct. But it wasn't a politically correct thing to do. I said, I want to tell you gentlemen something. And they said, what, Chris? I said, I'm not afraid of you. I am not afraid of you. And then some of them were trying to make me afraid of them. You know how, on an elder board, it can happen. They can be political. I said, I'm afraid of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid of God. As an elder, I must discharge my duty before Him, not before you. So I had to take some tough stands on issues that they wanted to compromise on. The only elder to do that. And sometimes I felt nauseous in doing it. Sometimes I had headaches because of it. You know, the tension was so thick. But that's the way it is. I stand before God. And notice what Paul says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. The basis of His charge is this. We stand before God. You are going to give an account. I see two judgments here. The judge of seven in the Bible. I see two here. And the two would be the great white throne. A person that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will never, and they stand before the great white throne, they will never see heaven. An awful, awful day. And my responsibility as an evangelist and as a missionary is to try to keep people from standing at the great white throne. I don't want to have them stand there. Let them stand at the judgment seat. And then that's also scary too. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat as a believer, not for salvation, but because how I used my gifts and talents for Him. How He wanted me to use it. Did I do exactly what He wanted me to do? Did I do that? I think of what Paul, I mean, we talk about Paul, man, oh man, oh man, I think of what Paul says, and it just is absolutely incredible what I think Paul was a scaredy cat. I really do. I look at this passage and he's talking about the judgment, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he says the next verse, Therefore, in the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not the terror of the people going to hell. It is he's afraid to stand before God and come up short as a believer. That's what he is terrified of. The context yields that. It doesn't talk about people lost and going to hell. I mean, that was a thing. The love of God constrains me. I mean, do I really love somebody if I can watch them go to hell and say nothing? Do I really love them? And the answer is no. The answer is no, I don't. We can stop with the games about this. God knows. Isn't that true? But Paul is saying, look at this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That's the basis of the charge. It is no one else. It is no one else, and there needs to be no one else. There needs to be no one else. I think we need to teach it. We talk about accountability to people. You know, we need to be accountable to the elders, need to be accountable. You need to be accountable to God. And that ought to scare you. That ought to get you nervous. Especially if you're not doing what you should be doing. The basis of the charge. Let me see in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, the basics of the charge. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach it. Herald it out. That's what it means. Amen. The England Patriots. They won. I'm sure you'd be going, not me, no me. Not me. Until the Falcons get there. Whoa, the Falcons! Whoa! And then they got number 20. Can you imagine these guys with the stickers number 3? Remember number 3. Remember 24. Remember. Oh, it's like I'm going, what's the numbers? What's the? That's NASCAR. You know, they got identification all over the place, you know. I have a friend of mine, he's got a NASCAR belt. NASCAR shirt. NASCAR shoes, laces. I'm not kidding. NASCAR hat. NASCAR jacket. I'm not asking about his underwear. But everything's NASCAR. You know, I'm thinking, whoa, that is fantastic. And he's not afraid to talk about it. Somebody once said you talk about what you love. Who do we love? We're going to talk about it. Preach the word. I love Jesus! Let them have it. Shout it out. Herald it. That's what it means. Why am I afraid of that? Or the crackpot. Well, that's where the light got in. I mean, if you crack, that's where the light's in. You're a nut. That's screwed onto the right bolt. I mean, it's just incredible. Why am I ashamed of this? I can talk about the Cleveland Browns. I can talk about the Falcons. I can talk about my favorite car going across the line. Or my favorite baseball team, Cleveland Indians. I can talk about all those different things. But all of a sudden, to come to Jesus Christ, who washed me clean, who saved me forever, and all of a sudden I got on the, I don't want to offend anybody. Are we kidding? Preach the word. Don't be ashamed of it. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be diligent. I like the King James, and I like the New Schofield Reference, 67 edition, when they put in diligent. Be diligent. The King James says be instant. I like both. One means to keep at it. The other means to be ready to do it. Be instant. In season. Out of season. Man, I'm ready to go. Boom. Here I go. I'm ready at any time. I'm ready to go. In fact, I'm looking for it. All the time. It's hard to, my wife, she probably would say, it's hard to live with him. Please don't say that, honey. But we notice that, we're going to be instant in season, out of season. I told you about Bob. When he came back from the war, he went back to Stevens Institute of Technology and got a degree in mechanical engineering. And then he worked for Linde Air Products, and then he decided to get out of that because he wasn't enough money. So he started selling insurance, life insurance, casualty life, fire, all that kind of stuff. Started selling insurance, that kind of thing. You know what he told me about life insurance? He said, Chris, you want to know something? He said, I make 100 calls. I see 10 people, and I make one sale. That's the industry's breakdown. If I was a Major League Baseball player, I'd be getting a gazillion dollars if I could hit the ball 3 out of 10 times. You'd be going, Chris Schroeder's here. Can you believe that? And he's a Christian. Wow. Could you sign this for me, Chris? My little fella, Timmy, who's not even born yet, would like it. You know, sign this dozen balls for us, will you please, Chris? I go, wow, you're like a god, Chris. You're just incredible, because you can hit the ball 3 out of 10 times. What a loser. 3 out of 10 times, and I'm getting $1 gazillion and driving home in a gold-plated Escalade. You know, I'm just incredible, right? So then all of a sudden I tell somebody about Christ and they walk away, like, get out of my face. I'm like, oh, never again will I ever share. Never. I've been shut down. It's not my gift. Well, it may not be your gift. I tell you one thing. It may not be your gift, but you better act like it is. Because we're to do the work of an evangelist. In fact, we're going to see that in a few moments. We're to do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And let me tell you something. It's not going to be convenient. 2 times in my life as a full-time Christian worker, and it's going to be 30 years this year in November, 30th year, 30th anniversary. 2 times have I ever had anybody come up and ask me how to get saved. Just twice. I remember both times. Usually I got an over 3 rope trick. Usually I got to put the sketch board up and have them go, what's that, you moron? My little sister can paint better than that, you know? Oh, I got it up because I want to reach them, but only twice. Maybe it's my breath or something. I don't know. But I want to keep on going. Keep on pitching. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. I like some people say, well, we need to earn the right to preach. Yeah, show me that in the Bible. I've heard people say this stuff, and I think I'm a thoughtful person. Show me that in the Bible. And I'll show you where 60% of Jesus' ministry was in the open air, and I'll show you where Paul went places they didn't want him. He didn't earn any right. It is my task to do this, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it is when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And it's my task to make it convenient for them. And to help them, and to help them see their need. It's my job. It's everything. That's exactly what I'd like to have to do. And so I'd like to do too. Be instant in season, out of season. And here's one for you. How about this one? Here's one that's really, this is where Dale Carnegie would have a real problem. Reprove. I had a friend of mine that taught Dale Carnegie. You know what he said? He said, you have the 3 C's. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. That's part of it. He taught that. Well, I tell you what. Reproving is a little criticism. And notice what it says. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove. See, when you're doing the mega church thing, if you go on the mega church route like the Willow Creek model, you can't tell anybody that they're sinful. You can't get real particular about that. You know why? They'll leave. And you won't have your 6,000 people in your congregation. But you start preaching the Word, and you start hitting where, you know, you start preaching what the Word of God has to say. All of a sudden, people are going to go, wait, how you went from preaching to meddling. All of a sudden, it's the Word of God, and it starts to convict people. And people can get mad at that. They can get angry at that. And notice what it says. Reprove. Rebuke. Man. All of a sudden, it's no fun anymore. It doesn't rebuke. Look at that. Exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. You need to know what you're talking about. Everybody does. And by the way, you senior saints out there with grandchildren, you think it's over, huh? You think of your ministry, you don't have to learn the Word of God. Wrong. You need to know the Word of God cold because you've got grandkids or other grandkids, your own or somebody else's, that want to have an answer. We need to give an answer to everyone that asks us for a reason and hope that's within us. We need to do this. And so this is exactly where we have to go. With doctrine. Long-suffering with doctrine. And those are the basics. This is exactly what we should be doing. I like what Spurgeon had to say. He said, I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. We never know the opportunities we've had that we'll have that present themselves now. If we don't avail ourselves of them, it's over. It is over. And so not only must we respond to the charge of the ministry, but we must respond to the challenge. Look at verses 3 and 4. The challenge to the ministry. Look at verses 3 and look at verse 4. Verse 3, the challenge of false teachers. If you think that we are not being challenged, you don't have a clue what we're talking about here. We are being challenged. Notice this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The word endure means to put up. They won't put up with sound doctrine anymore. And they will get people who will tell them stuff that will tickle their ears. I want to tell you something. Some of these evangelical mega church guys, you just wonder, where in the world, where are they preaching from? My father listened to Robert Schur for years. For years. Never heard the word sin. Never. It was, when he found out that he was a sinner, it was less than 1 month before he trusted Jesus. Well, that Crystal Cathedral guy is going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God too. For what I'm preaching. But those guys are going to stand before God and what doing. It's not self-help that will do it. It's only Jesus Christ. You've got to preach the Word. And even point, we're being challenged and it's ever so subtle. I mentioned Promise Keepers. I want to tell you something about Promise Keepers. I did my homework on them. I called the chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. I called guys who benefited from Promise Keepers. I called this one guy. I said, hey, how did you like it? It was fantastic. We're going to incorporate it into our denomination. Really? Yes. Here's who I was calling. He was the president of the Reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints. They loved what they were saying. We're going to incorporate it into our church. And then when the Catholic Church came in and the theologians came in and looked at their doctrinal statements, it didn't pass the Catholic theological muster, so they changed their doctrinal statement from faith alone to Christ alone. And then I had theologians tell me there's no big difference. I'm going, wait a second. Think about it. Just from the grammar point of view, Christ versus Buddha? Christ versus the Vedas, Christ versus Christ alone, what's the big deal? But it was the faith alone that they had the problem with, because you can't believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone, and they changed it. Promise Keepers changed it. You know why? Because McCartney is still a Catholic, even though he's going to the Vineyard. Living that Word of God community in Ann Arbor. And then he got the head job at University of Colorado. He couldn't find a place like that, so he went to the Vineyard. You want to know how weird the Vineyard is? Demons. Barking and oinking, holy laughter out of the Toronto blessing. It was satanic stuff. But yet people come across and say, we can't talk bad about this kind of stuff. Are you kidding me? They're going against the Word of God. What are we going to stand? What are we going to say? This is wrong. I don't even know Riley. Riley's his pastor. He's a pastor of the Vineyard in Colorado. Come on. And notice what it says there. We will be there. We will get this. We are being challenged by false teachers. Anybody that comes and preaches another one, I talked to this one guy, get this, I talked to this one guy. He said, this is fantastic. We're going to incorporate some of these things into our church. I said, yeah, really? He goes, yeah. This guy was the president of the stake in Pacific Palisades for the Mormon church. And they were incorporating what Promise Keepers was doing. They loved it and wanted to incorporate it in our church because the Promise Keepers made no problems with it. I don't care who's speaking at it. I don't care who the big name guys are. May we stop that and look and challenge what the Bible has to say to it. And we say, this is not right. When do we take a stand and we stop bowing the knee to the guy who writes the 17 books and is on the radio all the time? That doesn't make him spiritual, and it doesn't make him right. And then when you got Charles Colson, you think I'm mad? Here's one for you. Charles Colson approaching the Catholic Church and saying, you know, listen, you guys are Christians, we're Christians, we won't proselytize you, don't proselytize us. What about those Huguenots that were tied in bags because they wouldn't bow the knee to Rome? How about those guys that were burned at the stake because they wouldn't bow the knee to Rome? How about that, Chuck? How about that? And I got saved. If it was just a Chuck, I'm all right. I wasn't all right. I was on my way to hell. Jesus Christ saved me. And I have my allegiance to Him, not to some guy. Not to some statement. My statement is here. I don't care if you like me. The stakes are too high. Men and women and boys and girls are dying and going to hell every minute. And if Satan can't get us with a frontal, he'll get us to sleep. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to get us on the other way. I remember sitting at an elder board criticizing, and I had all my ducks in a row. I made all the phone calls. I talked to the chairman of the board. I talked to the Mormons. I'm not even, all the stuff, I didn't even give you half of it. The Catholics who love that stuff and wanted to incorporate it into their parish. I'm talking about because we wanted to send from our assembly, 35 guys went. Half our elder board and a full-time worker. And it's fantastic. And I dare to criticize one elder gets up and walks away. Another guy calls me a fighting fundy. He went to the same school. And he calls me a fighting fundy. Well, tough noogies. I'm a Christian, and I want to stand for this, and I want to be a person who is right before God. I want that more than anything else, and I want to die for this, and if I'm going to die for this, I might as well know what it is. And they're being challenged all the time. And it's not going to ease up, folks. Notice what it says here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves. Teachers having itching ears. It's not the teachers that have itching ears. It's the people. Tell me something new. I am bored. I am bored. Give me something new. It's not the doctrine that's the new. It's tremendous. It's your obedience that needs to be new. And so we see this. We see the challenge of false teaching and also the challenge of false truth. For they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Do you know the difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Because the Mormons think you're not Christian. They think they are. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they think you are the false. They think they're the Christians. Jesus is Michael the Archangel, according to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The Mormons, not much different. Lucifer fought with the angel of Jesus. Who is going to redeem mankind? That's exactly what they teach. But yet we can hobnob with them and everything's hunky-dory. It's not hunky-dory. Notice what it says. And they shall turn their way, they'll go after fables, that myths. If you've ever had a Mormon missionary in your house, you know it's like a joke. Unless it was so serious. If you think I could make this up, you could do a creative writing class and make up your own religious thing. You think this is a joke? Nobody would ever believe this. You know, he found the angel came and Moroni and, you know, plates and yonder and dig them up and find them and get this, you know, and Charles Anton and all that kind of stuff, you know, and get all this kind of, you think, no, it's not possible that anybody would believe it. Yet they got millions and they go door to door and they put us to shame. They put us to shame in terms of their zeal for doing it, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it to get themselves a celestial heaven. And they're not much different than the Islam in terms of celestial wives and having their own little private world because they become God, our God. It's exactly what they teach. You say, no way. And then you think Roman Catholicism. Notice what I said. I'm not talking about Catholics. I said Catholicism. You think that that's Christian, you don't have a clue what Roman Catholicism teaches. I am an ex-Catholic. Roman Catholicism teaches that if you believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, you're to be cursed. One of the 100 anathemas that the Council of Trent put out. It's exactly what they teach. This particular Pope right now has a specific devotion to Mary. And they're trying to get him before he passes his term to say ex cathedra that Mary is the co-mediatrix of graces. Ex cathedra means it is as if God said it. That's exactly what they're trying to get him to do. Because they believe that. It's not Jesus who dispenses grace. It's Mary. And you ask any Catholic today, generally speaking, 9 out of 10 times, you only have one that's going to know what the Immaculate Conception is. You know what it is? It's not the virgin birth. It's that Mary had no sin and was born without sin. That is the Immaculate Conception. That's exactly what they believe. Christian or not Christian, what do you think? It goes against this book. But you say that from a pulpit, you're going to be in a world of hurt with some people. Because it's not politically correct. I know some Catholics who are saved. Well, me too. I was one of them. But it doesn't make my doctrine right. It doesn't make it right at all. What does the book say? Challenge it from the Word of God. And so we're getting, you know, listen, do you remember in 1979? John, you remember this? What were you doing in 79, bro? Were you going through medical school then?
Residency.
Do you remember when the story broke, and I think it was on U.S. News and World Report, where they had all these dead bodies on the cover of that? Jonestown. Remember that? Does that bother us? Does that bother us? I mean, almost 1,000 people? Some at gunpoint, taking this grape juice, arsenic-laced. Does that bother us at all? That this guy, this charismatic guy, could bring them all the way down to Guyana and then they could take all this stuff and mass suicide and all this kind of stuff? Does that bother us? I would say, well, that's just terrible. That's the way our world is going. It should break our hearts. And what do? We have a challenge. We must respond to that challenge. We don't have an option. You know, my wife, I love my wife. She's, you know, she comes across as a wallflower. Wrong. Yeah, Joyce, you think, well, Barb, poor Barb, I got to speak for Barb. Wrong. We're shopping in the grocery store, and she goes, there they are! And I said, what? What, Barb? And, you know, everybody's going, hum, hum, hum. Over there! I said, what? Over there. And I looked, and there's two guys, white shirts, brown, dark ties, little nameplates. Laser, right there. She goes, go get them. Invite them for dinner. Invite them for dinner. Come on. Go get them. Now we know no pop and no caffeine, you know? Oh. The challenge. We must respond to the challenge. And not only that, we must respond to the charge and to the challenge. We must respond to the cost of the ministry. Look at verse 5 and 6. But watch thou on all things. We have an inward cost. But watch thou on all things. Through the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We have an inward cost. There is an inward cost for us. There's no questions about it. It is hard. When I first got saved, I didn't know people were talking about me behind my back. People that I loved and respected and thought that loved me. But then I come to find out that they didn't. You think that that hurt or didn't hurt? Oh, you had to get to evangelism. Who cares? It still hurts. It's really hard to take when somebody looks at you and, you know, tells you that you're a whack person or tells you that behind your back. It's an inward cost. It's a very difficult cost. And then we look at this, you know, the outward cost. You know, there it is. But watch now in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. I am ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand. He's going to be martyred. He knows it. Church history tells us, church tradition tells us that he was beheaded by Nero or, you know, somebody carrying out Nero's wishes. For the sake of the gospel. So yes, it's very difficult. Inwardly and outwardly too. It might cost you your life. It very well might do that. But he's worth it. He was worth it. I think about what those guys are going through. They, even that widow today who lost her, she didn't lose them. She knows exactly where they are. In India, when they burned that truck, him and his two boys. She's still going on. I forgot their names. We still need to pray for her and the girl that's left. Still need to do that. They're still going through deep waters. We say, how tragic. But that's martyrdom. When we think about the whole issue of the five missionary guys in Ecuador. That was in 1956, but it's still relevant. There's a cost to this. And we look at this, and there is a cost. It could cost us our very lives, but what are we willing to do? You're going to pay somebody. I like listening to the oldies occasionally, and sometimes Bob Dylan comes on there. Now, you know, Bob Dylan's a lousy singer. It's been reported that he got saved. I don't know the story. I don't know Bob. But I heard the song he sang, and it was really true. He wrote the song in his lousy voice. He sang it. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. And that's all the words I know of that song that he wrote. You're going to serve somebody. And I say, that's true. What are you going to serve? You're serving you? Yourself? Satan? Or the Savior? You're going to serve somebody. There's no neutral ground on this one. There's no neutral ground. You're serving somebody. Who are you serving? And so there's a cost in that. And I asked the guys one time, they said, hey, listen, if you were to, I think we said this before, you know, it's so difficult going different places, but they asked these Olympic athletes, you know, if you knew you were going to die at 50 because you're taking the roid, but you knew you could get a gold medal, would you do it? And they said, yeah. You got people paying that kind of cost. We can't pay the cost for Jesus. Can't? And then he tells us, you know, we must respond not only to the charge and the challenge and the cost, but also the course or career of the ministry. I don't know how you guys feel about this, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you feel down here. You know, some place, when I preach at different places, the regions of the country, there are some people who are saying, you know, we got to have, in among the assemblies now, we got to have our kids, we got to have an extra job. They got to be a printer, they got to be this or they got to be that, computer expert and all that kind of stuff. And then they serve God. And there's nothing wrong with that. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, a lot of guys were going into missions, and they'd be a nurse, and they'd go behind, you know, into the Iron Curtain countries or something like that, and the only way they could get in is to be a registered nurse or a physician or something to that effect. I don't have a problem with that if that's where God's leading you, but that's not the only way. We need to look at the whole issue of career missions, and ministry is a career. Serving God right out. If it's being full time, then that's exactly where you should be. And I want, as my, you know, as a father, I want that, the course. We must respond to the course of the ministry. Notice what Paul says. Yeah, he did tent making, but he says, I have fought. In verse 6, I am ready now to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have, can we say this and could we say that? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that exactly what we want to say when we see His face? That we have done exactly what He wanted us to do? And how many of us, and I'm not, you know, I don't know, how many of us could say right now, what I am doing right now is the will of God? I know that as sure as I'm sitting here or standing. What I'm doing is the will of God. And by the way, is that your boy? Is that your boy? Yes, ma'am? Yes. You don't own him. No. And I don't own him. I'm just a steward. I got to give him up. And if it means his wife, I got to give him up. I love him more than I love my own life. He's not mine. He's his. And quite frankly, I'm not mine. I'm his. And so are you. To do whatever he wants. So that when we can say, I have finished my course, I don't want any regrets. How about you? I don't want to stand before God and give a regret list. We're in a war. I don't want to back away like Demas did, loving this present world. And when we get there into heaven, we're going to say, what stupid idiots we were to love this world more than we love Him. We look at this course or this even this career. That's our course. We fought a good fight. We know it's the race. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I finished the race. He says that in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Listen to these words. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, certainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that I by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be disapproved, is what the Greek says. The King James says, cast away. I don't want to be disapproved. And I don't want that for you, JD. And I don't want that for you, ma'am, and for your son. And for little Philip. Or for Benjamin. Or Tim. Or for any of us. Or for you, young ladies. We don't want that. We will kick ourselves later. We will, if we are holding back. We must respond to the course of the ministry. And I have kept the faith. Wow. You know, I know T.N.S. Wilson. I know he's with the Lord. But I've known him. And I was telling Tom, I was telling Pete, you know, what am I doing preaching tomorrow? I mean, not tomorrow or any time, but even at this workers' conference. First time I preached at Fifth Avenue Gospel Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey. You know who's sitting in there? Tiernis Wilson, Adelaide Fan Fanoose, Sam Robinson. I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing? You know, shut up, Schroeder, sit down and learn. You know, but they were very gracious. I went to visit Elizabeth. Get these guys. I mean, these guys are old now. They were really old at this juncture. I mean, Tiernis Wilson, I mean, he's a strong Irish guy. You know, and he's an old guy and his wife, Elizabeth. I went to visit them at their house in New Jersey. I just popped in on them at dinner time. Not really wanting to mooch off them. I was in Verheyen. That's true. That's true. I really wasn't the mooch off them. You know what they did? They come in there, they're about to sit down to dinner. I got them at the best time. So, this great missionary, 60 years from Angola, has written a lot of stuff, revered and just, you know, incredible guy. Elizabeth takes his plate, gets another plate, takes some off of his, takes some peas off of his, off of Elizabeth's. Take some of this stuff over there. Just made another plate for us. Sit down, brother. Tell us, how is it going? We were friends. I go to that CMML missionary conference, you know, and that's when they used to, when they were still alive. You know, she met Barb and JC. Right? I see Elizabeth. She's rocking in the rocking chair, and I come up to her. She goes, "Hi, Chris. How's Barb and JC doing?" And when Elizabeth died, it was very difficult for him. And it wasn't long before he went to be with the Lord either. You think that T. Ernest fought the good fight? Finished his course? You betcha. You betcha he did. And you look at, you know, I mean, I had a hard time understanding that Irishman. And he was so soft-spoken. I did. I had to, you know, I should have gotten miracle ear with him and watched the lips. But he was real soft-spoken. If you've ever heard T. Ernest Wilson, real soft-spoken, right? And he wasn't like Magnum P.I. You know, he wasn't like super good-looking guy. But he exuded godliness. It was the beauty of holiness that he exuded. That was his legacy. And that's what Paul is saying. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Did he have the viewpoint of eternity or what? He sure did. And he kept that before himself all the time. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day. The crown of righteousness is the victor's crown. It is the victor's crown. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Same crown. Laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then it's the crown at his return. And not for me only, but on to all them also that love is appearing. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, you're not a superstar. We have a super Savior. You serve Him. God will never forget it. God will never forget it. It's not the great men of God. It's the great God of those men. That's exactly what it is. It's the great God of those men. And we look at the charge, we look at the challenge, we look at the cost, we look at the course, we look at the crown. She had to think about it all night. She thought about it all night. The challenge was before her. You give up this Jesus or give up your family. She did not unpack her bags. She came down. She brought her bags with her because she made her decision, and the decision was Jesus. So she walks towards the door. She put her bags down. True story, the Prairie Overcomer from Prairie Bible Institute put this story down. She puts her bags down, goes to the sitting room where the grand piano was, and she started playing a song. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my home must be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God in heaven
are still my own. She pulled away to leave. And her father, hiding behind one of the long curtains, comes from behind it because he ducked in there when he heard a calling or coming down. Said, "Honey, I didn't know it meant so much to you. Tell me about this, Jesus." True story. What would we do? May we do the same she did. May we respond. May we respond to Him. To have any other response is foolishness and sinfulness. Father, help us, we pray, and forgive us when we have backed away. We ask You, Lord, that we can be the people of God You want us to be. We can be worshipers. We can be warriors. That we can be workers. And that also we can be witnesses for You. Help us, O God. Take what You want from what has been said and drive it to our hearts and to our minds, and help us never to look at the servant, but look to You and be the servant You want us to be. We serve You. Help us, we pray. For the time that You have given us, help us, we pray. Minister with power the great grace in our lives that we can be a ministry to this world, this lost and dying world. Help us to give them the truth before it's way too late. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you want to look at our website, it's www.tepsi.org. And also we have a devotional that comes once a week to your mailbox. And all you do is go to tepsi.org and sign up for it. And you'll get it in your email box.